All right, it's good to see you here today. We're glad that you have come here. Got a full house this morning. Had a great first service. Looking forward to another one here in just a little while, but we're really glad to have you folks here right now. Are you ready for the holidays? That's fast approaching, isn't it? Matter of fact, today we're going to actually finish up our series that we started. Today's the eighth week. Matter of fact, let's go back and let me review with you and kind of bring you up to speed about what we're going to be talking about today. I started way back in week one asking this question, what is a Christian? Now, we know what that is. It's a true follower of Jesus Christ, one who believes in the teachings of Jesus and who applies those teachings to their lives. That is a Christian. But you know what? If you were to ask the world that question, they might come up with something more like this. A Christian is judgmental, homophobic moralist who think they're the only ones going to heaven and secretly relish the fact that everyone else is going to hell. If the world were asked, they would describe those of us that are believers, Christians, disciples in Jesus, we look more like that. So we started on this journey 8 weeks ago defining what is a Christian. Week two, I said to you, don't be a quitter. Okay, remember that? And we used Anne Rice as an example. Anne Rice, which is a famous author of today, how she was raised as a young person in faith, and how when she became an adult, she left the faith and she called herself an avowed atheist for decades. And then how about 10 years ago, she embraced her faith again and even wrote a few books based on her faith and on the life of Jesus. And then just this past summer, actually posted on her Facebook that she quit. I mean, she said that she'd been around Christians to the point that she just couldn't take it anymore. And while she wasn't giving up on Christ, she was giving up on being a Christian. We kind of looked at what all of that was about. In week three, I encourage you from the passage that says that we're not to judge. And I encourage you with this. I said, in your attempt to become a disciple, don't allow yourself to more closely resemble a Pharisee. Right? I mean, isn't it easy to do that? It's really easy. It's easy to become that which we despise. And in trying to be a believer, a disciple of Jesus Christ, a lot of times it is easy to become so judgmental, so focused on what we know to believe and to be true, and to the standard that we impose that upon someone else. But Jesus says, don't judge, because the standard that you use to judge will be the standard that's used to judge you. In week four, I told you there were 2.18 billion Christians in the world. And I asked the question, how do you get from one to 2.18 billion? I mean, how did the church grow like that? And I encouraged you about what it looked like in between. And we talked about salt and light, how Jesus encourages us to be the salt of the earth, for us to be the light of the world. In other words, it's important for us to live this authentic Christian life and to be used of Him, to add the seasoning to our world or to shine the light on the path that God would want us to go. Then week five, we went to John chapter 1, verse 14, which I think is just a beautiful passage of Scripture, and it's describing how Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us. And now at the end of that, it says that the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, how Jesus was full of grace and truth. You remember how we used the example of the pitchers, and Jesus is full to the brim of grace and truth. How easy it is for us to be one or the other, right? I mean, as parents, maybe you have two parents and one is Miss Grace and the other one's Mr. Truth, you know. You have one parent, a mom or a dad, who will let you do anything, and then you have this other parent that's authoritative and tells you what's right and wrong and holds you to be accountable to that. And how Jesus was never one or the other. He was always full to the brim of both. That's why He could look at the woman at the well and He could say to her, you know, that He could offer her this water that which she drank, if she would drink it, she would never thirst again. And then He could chastise her and call her out on the way that she was living her life. Jesus is that way. And He wants us to be that way too. And if we're believers, if we're Christians, if we're following Him, that's the kind of life that we live. Then week six, talk to you about, week five was grace and truth. Week six was law and grace. and how you can't understand what it means to be a Christian until you comprehend the beauty of God's grace. You know, I had a conversation with a young lady this week, and it was so beautiful. It was such a neat thing to see her with tears in her eyes talk about how she was embracing and understanding and comprehending the grace of God and what that means. I hope each and every one of us know what that looks like this morning. Law and grace. How we live in a world where it's so easy to think that God loves us because of what we do, but He doesn't. You see, because that's the difference in Christianity. All other religions of the world, they get close to God by what they do. We get close to God by what Jesus had done or has done. What He did on the cross. That's how we get close to God. We can never do anything that would make God love us more or love us less. And then last week, I talked to you and encouraged you not to be a loophole Christian. Okay, don't have time to go into that. If you weren't here, you can go on the website and take a look at that. But so many people try to live their life in the loophole. You know, not illegal, not going to jail for it, but you know that you're just trying to work around. You're trying to get by. You're trying to find an easier way. And as believers, sometimes I think that's exactly what we do. And we ended last week by saying, are you living your life in the loophole of faith? Or are you a true sold-out believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Okay, that's where we've been. Let me just spend just a few minutes this morning just really kind of reiterating all of this. Because listen, guys, if we get this, if we understand this, you know, I mean, it'll really make a difference in life. I mean, if you really come to understand what it means to be a believer, a disciple, when you know what it means to be a Christian, it will transform your life and it will transform your family. And ultimately, I think God can use it to transform our world. So let's start this morning kind of where we started 8 weeks ago. And that's this beautiful passage from John 13, verse 35. Jesus is speaking, and He says, by this, everyone will know that you are My disciples. There's that beautiful word, that very narrow word. By this, everyone will know that you are My disciples. Now, let me just reiterate something that we've talked about a lot of times too. Christian was never the word that the followers of Jesus chose to call themselves. Christian was never the word that Jesus chose, and He never said to His disciples, you know, for them to call you Christians. It was a word used only three times in the New Testament, always used by the world looking in and describing what they saw. Oh, there's those Christians. That's a very narrow, the definition of Christian is very broad, rather not narrow, very broad in understanding. In other words, and we know this to be true, you can live any way that you want and call yourself a Christian. You know, I can't tell you how many times I heard people say during the election, you know, how can somebody be a Christian and be fill in the blank? It's because, listen, guys, you can believe anything. You can be on any side of any issue and call yourself a Christian. You can go to war and call yourself a Christian. You can war with other people and call yourself a Christian. It's very broad. But Jesus' term, disciple, is very narrow. What is a disciple? A disciple is a learner. It is a person that follows the tenets of Jesus Christ. And look at what He says. By this, everyone will know that you are this narrow definition of a believer in Me, that you're a disciple, if you love one another. Those five words. If you love one another. Jesus defined a disciple of His as being a person who had the ability and the understanding to love other people. Matter of fact, Jesus reiterated this several times in Scripture. One particular time, he was being challenged by teachers of the law. They were trying to trick Him. You ever seen that? You ever tried to do that? You know, trying to paint Jesus into a corner, trying to give Him a trick question, you know? And Jesus, when they said to Him, you know, what's the greatest commandment? This is the way He answered it. Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second, and I think when He said that, when He would say, and the second, they would almost interrupt Him and say, wait a minute, we just asked for one. But Jesus, in his wisdom, in his understanding, in his all-knowing power, in the creative force of the universe, Jesus understood that the second one, he said, is just like the first one. In other words, you can't say that you'll be obedient to the first one until you've heard and understand and call allegiance to the second one. The second one is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now think about this, folks. For Jesus to say that those two things are alike is pretty amazing. Because is there really anything further than being able to love God, an infinite, loving, all-powerful, all-knowing being? And then loving somebody who's flesh and blood. The Apostle John, in his epistle, he said in 1 John, he said, matter of fact, if you say you love God whom you have not seen, and then you don't love your fellow man, the other human beings, your brothers and sisters, your neighbors, whom you have seen, he says basically that being able to love God is impossible unless you're able to love God, your brothers and sisters, your neighbor, as yourself. You see, folks, what Jesus says here, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, that's the greatest commandment. And the second is just like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Everything that we understand about being a believer, being a follower of Jesus Christ, is tied up in those two commands that Jesus says are really one. And then he says this in verse 40. He said, all the law and all the prophets hang on these two commands. In other words, our ability to do those two things are most important. And everything else that we think is really important isn't as important as those things. Because when we do those two things, everything else just kind of falls together. He says all the law and all the prophets. Thinking about that. He means all 10 of the commandments. All the law. And then all the 600 plus commandments that the rabbinical teachings had extrapolated out of those 10 commands. All the prophets, all the minor prophets, all the major prophets, everything that they said, everything that Isaiah said, everything that Jeremiah said, everything that Ezekiel said, everything that Habakkuk, right? Even the ones we can't even pronounce very well. Everything that they said, all of those things hang on these two commands. Think about that, folks. He says everything that we experience in life should be filtered through these two things. You know what, folks? Arlene and I, we bought a refrigerator a long time ago. And it has one of those filters that filters the water that goes in and makes the ice. Do you know you should change that more than every 10 years? I learned this from experience, okay? I'm just giving you a little experience here. Filters are important. And Jesus is saying here, everything that you think you know about life should be filtered through this statement, that it's all about being able to love God and to love other people. Matter of fact, to being able to love other people as you love yourself. And when we do that, when we're able to do that, that's when being a Christian, being a believer, being a disciple really makes sense. You know what, folks? Here I think in a nutshell is what I think he's trying to say. Think about this statement just by itself for a minute. Because God loves me. I mean, when you understand that, when you know that, that is an awesome thing. Because I know a lot of people, I've met people who can't understand why God would love them. You know, we've all been there before. It's like, what's so lovely about me? You know, if God really knows me, and the Bible says that he knows everything about me, if that's true and God really knows me, there's no way that he can love me. But you know what? When you know that, that is a wonderful thing. That's understanding grace. I mean, when you know that God loves you in spite of all the ugliness and all the sin and everything that's so unlovely about you, that's a wonderful thing. And then what happens, then we can go to the next statement and say, you know, and because I know that, I can love him. And because I understand what God has done for me, how much he's loved me, and now I love him. And because I know he loves me, and because I know that I love him, Jesus says that those two truths should impact your world in an amazing way. And it's like this. What does understanding that love demand of me? I mean, because I know that God loves me, because I understand that his word tells me that, because I believe that, because I've accepted that, because I've embraced that, and because I in turn then love him, and not just in word, but in deed, and that I really understand grace and mercy and law and grace, and I know that I can't do anything that make him love me more or less, that God's love is just there, it's just real, as John says, God is love. Then what does that love demand of me? I mean, what are the demands that are put? That's what Jesus is talking about here. When Jesus says that we are to love God with all of our being, and then we in turn are to love each other as we love ourselves, that all the law, all the prophets hang on those two things, which are really one, then what does that demand of me? You see, folks, that is the intersection that Christians today, that believers today, that disciples today ignore way too often. Because they make it about something else other than really loving God and really caring about other people. You know what, folks? I think every person in this room lives their life knowing that two statements are absolutely true. You know, and these are not original with me, but when I heard them, it just absolutely lit a fire in me and my understanding of this very subject that we've been talking about. Every person here today lives their life at the intersection of the truth of these two statements. One, there are those people who have hurt you. And two, there are people that have loved you. Think about that for a moment. Every person here in this room this morning can tell a tremendous story of pain and hurt. There's some of you that are here this morning, you may be here for the very first time, and you've not been in a house of worship for a long time. Why? Because people have hurt you. There's those of us that are here this morning, we could tell tales that would just make our hair stand up on the back of our neck, where people who should have loved us have done the exact opposite and hurt us. People that were given into their care ourselves as children, but yet emotionally and even physically, we've been hurt. Those of you here this morning, you understand that in your life that you have inflicted tremendous pain on the lives of other people, people that you should have loved, and that we just deal with that all the time. Now, a lot of times we just try to ignore it. We try to gloss over it. We don't want to talk about it, but it's there. But there's other of us here today, and probably all of us in some way or another, we could talk about just the opposite, where somebody has done something that has showed tremendous love for us. You know, being the product of a broken home and everything, people have asked, you know, Arlene and I about our marriage. And, you know, we had so many bad examples. That's what I'm trying to say to you. We had so many bad examples of how not to do it. But you know what? I've not even said this to her, but if you were to ask her who was a great influence on our marriage, she would tell you about Jack and Joe Kelly. Just a couple that was there at a particular intersection in our life that just poured their heart into us and loved us and showed us what loving each other could do. Unbelievable. And there's a lot of you here this morning that could tell tales about that. People that rescued you, people that loved you in spite of who you were and how unlovely you were. I mean, most people's lives are lived at the intersection of this. Matter of fact, if you ask Don McClune, our counselor here, Compassionate Christian Counseling, Don would tell you that almost everybody he talks to, that this is what he talks to them about. He deals with their hurts and the people that have hurt them deeply, and he tries to encourage them with people who have loved them profoundly, who are loving them profoundly right now. You see, this is the one thing that just tears our life apart, but then it's the other thing that kind of puts life back together. And that's exactly what Jesus is calling us to do. He's calling us to be this kind of love and affection for other people. You know, actually, Andy Stanley was talking about this particular subject, and he made this point, and I thought this was really good. He said that there was a point in history when something changed. In other words, you read these stories of Jesus, you read from the lips of Jesus, and what does he talk about? He says that they'll know that you're my disciples by what? By how you love, by your love for one another. I mean, he doesn't say that they'll know that you are Christians by what you believe. He says they'll know that you are Christians by your love. Somewhere along the line, things changed in Christianity where it wasn't about how you behaved, it was about what you believed. You know, today if you ask somebody about their life in Christ, about being a Christian, they'll talk to you about what they believe. What they believe to be true, how they understand the scripture and all this kind of stuff. But Jesus never said anything like that. He said that they will know that you are Christians by your love, by how you behaved. In Jesus' day, it was so easy. And in the early days of the church grew by understanding this. I mean, you look at the Apostle Paul, and he's in Athens, and he's in Corinth, and he's in these cities. And what do you find him doing? You find him interacting with people that are not believers, not trying to correct their theology or correct where they're wrong, but just being a conduit of the love of Christ into their life. And that point of contact led to the opportunities for him to share and to teach and to change. But all we want to do is argue about what we believe to be different. Matter of fact, Andy Stanley said this. I love this quote. He says, if we would do what Jesus did instead of arguing about what we believe, the world would change. Do you believe that? I believe that statement wholeheartedly. If we would do what Jesus did instead of arguing about what we believe, the world would change. Now listen, I'm not saying that believing things that are right is not important. But all of that is based on a person's unconditional love and on their ability to show that love of Jesus to everyone that they come in contact with. Matter of fact, Andy talks about these three statements that he thinks that we should live by, and I want to share these with you because they're just absolutely crucial, I think, in our understanding of this. He says three statements that we need to live by. Here's number one. He says that we shouldn't do anything that would hurt us. In other words, don't do anything that would hurt you. Now, wait a minute, Pastor John. We're always talking about how to be a Christian, you got to put others first. And the Bible says that. That's a teaching in the Bible. But listen, folks, it's okay to think about yourself. You know why that's important? Because your ability to love other people is first of all based on you knowing that you are loved and that you are worthy of that love. Let me illustrate what I'm talking about that'll help you. If you have a child, that child cannot experience pain without you experiencing pain. Right? I mean, as a father, as a mother, as somebody who loves that child and who is commissioned to care for that child, whatever pain that child feels, you feel it too. I remember several years ago, our youngest daughter, Kristen, she had to have a test. She was sick, and they had to do a blood gas test. Have you ever had one of these? I haven't, but I don't want to ever go through one. They actually have to take an amount of blood from a particular vein or artery in your arm, and it's not one up at the surface. It's way down in there. And I was holding Kristen. She was just a little thing, and I was holding her in my arms, and I was just kind of squeezing her so that she wouldn't move. And this doctor was like fishing down into her arm with that needle, and she's looking up in my eyes like, why are you, my father, allowing this pain to be administered to me? Right? And I said to her, I said, sweetheart, listen, I'm telling you, honey, this is hurting me as much as it's hurting you. She said, that's easy for you to say. I mean, do you know that when you hurt, God hurts? He loves you that much. And we should just make a pact with God that, God, I'm not going to do anything that's going to hurt me. Because when I don't hurt me, I am in a beautiful place to feel and understand and comprehend your love. Here's the second statement. He said, I love this. He said, don't do anything that'll hurt somebody else. In other words, don't do anything that'll hurt you, but also don't do anything that'll hurt somebody else. You know why? Because when we inflict pain on other people, it's impossible to love. Right? Because love doesn't do that. God is love, and He died for us. Jesus died for us. He is the embodiment of love. And when we inflict pain on other people's lives, we're not loving them. Now listen, folks, I know that this particular one, it's tough because a lot of times our life and in the intersection of our life, if we really do love and care about each other, it can get messy. But here's the point. We need to understand that there's a difference between a scalpel and a knife. Right? I mean, have you ever watched any of these shows on TV? I can't watch them, man. I'm telling you what. On those doctor shows, and they actually have this scalpel, and they show them. I'm to ESPN just as quick as I can turn the channel. Right? But think about it. I mean, is a scalpel painful? Yes. I mean, does a scalpel, cause injury? Yes. But the difference is the intent of the doctor. Because when a doctor uses a scalpel on you, he is trying to take out of you some form of cancer. He's trying to take out of you something that's causing you not to experience health and life as he wants you to. A scalpel is used in the hands of a skillful doctor to bring health and not hurt. But a lot of times, we don't use a scalpel, we use a knife in the back so they won't see who it is. Listen, folks, if you live by these two statements, don't do anything that'll hurt you, don't do anything that will hurt someone else, then you will be able to understand what true love really is. And then one last thing. He said, don't be mastered by anything. Now, I, like you, thought that seemed kind of unusual when I first heard it. What does that have to do with, statements that we can live by? I understand don't do anything that would hurt me. I understand don't do anything that would hurt someone else. What about don't be mastered by anything? You see, folks, you can't love as Jesus loved when you're mastered by anything else. Because when you're mastered by anything else, Jesus is not your Lord. You know, for example, guys, you know, if you got a problem with alcohol, ladies, if you have a problem with alcohol, if you're mastered by that, then you can't love as Jesus wants you to love. Because you're all the time trying to work around that, trying to hide that, trying to manage that. Trying to make where somebody doesn't find that out. And you, that thing mastering you will enable you not to be the kind of loving person that God wants you to be. Listen, guys, you don't need to be mastered by pornography on the internet. Because if you are here this morning and you are struggling with that addiction and with that sin, that is taking you away from your ability to be the loving husband and loving father that God wants you to be. If you're mastered by success and by whatever else in life, you will not be the kind of supervisor or boss that God wants you to be and to share His love with others, because you'll have this other thing that you're trying to attain. So you see, folks, it's not about just believing. It's about how we behave. It's about those who've hurt us and those who loved us. It's about those who've hurt us deeply and about those who loved us profoundly. It's not just about believing the right things, although that's very important. It's about behaving. Jesus said that they'll know that you are believers, that you are Christians, that you are my disciples if you love, if you behave this way in a loving way. But then there's one thing I want to mention to you. You ever heard this word? This is something probably new to you. You ever heard the word lapsed? It's actually a Latin word. Lapsa is the Latin word. It's the Latin word for fallen. And we don't think about this so much today in our culture, but it was something that was on the minds and hearts of a lot of people in the second, third, and fourth century of the church after Jesus went back to heaven and the church was expanding and growing all around the world. They had to deal with those people that were lapsed. Now let me tell you who they were. These were people who were confronted by the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire told them, listen, you need to stop believing in this fantasy with this guy from Galilee, and you need to swear your allegiance to the Roman Emperor, and you need to sacrifice to the Roman gods. And if people renounced their faith in Christ, they were actually issued a certificate that said to all the Roman emperor, all the Roman government, everybody involved, be nice to these people because they have renounced their faith in Christ. They were lapsed. Well, here's what happened, folks. After, you know, decades and a couple of centuries, persecution was over. And a lot of people that were lapsed came back to faith. And it was a huge dilemma with the church during that day. What do we do with these people? There were some people on one side of the argument that said, listen, we shouldn't allow them back in. If they didn't wander through the wilderness with us when things were tough, why should they enjoy the promised land? Now, there's a certain part of me that's like truth and that's, yeah, I'm with that. And then there was a whole other group that said, listen, this is fundamentally about our faith and about our community and about grace and mercy. Certainly if people want to come back and love God and be his servant and that we should allow them. You see, they had this huge dilemma about behavior and about belief. And there was a certain group that said, no, they stopped believing. They should not partake of any of this. Well, another group said, but listen, folks, we need to love these people and forgive these people and help these people find the Lord again, right? But the real dilemma was simply this. They didn't understand that because God loved them and because they loved God, that love demanded something of them. And I think that's exactly in some ways where you and I are today. Do we know what love demands of us? It demands that we love like Jesus loved. It demands that we love God with all of our being and that we love others and we love each other the very same way. It demands that we recognize that we are defined as followers of Jesus, not just by what we believe, but how we behave and how we treat one another and even how we treat unbelievers in the world. And in some ways, I think we're all lapsed and fallen. In some ways, I think that we can't comprehend or accept the unconditional love of our Heavenly Father, and thereby we have a difficult time in showing that kind of love. But if we are Christians, if we are true believers, disciples of Jesus Christ, Jesus made it just as simple as it could be. We've got to love other people like He loved us. That is at the heart of being a Christian. Let's pray. Father in heaven, God, I pray that today you would help us in just applying these beautiful biblical truths as to what a true believer looks like in you. God, we've been on a journey for several weeks, and I just believe with all my heart that what we should take from this is just understanding that we need to love others as you've loved us. That's what it means to be a Christian. Judgment, Lord, vengeance is yours. And we know, Lord, that you will dish that out according, Lord, to those that deserve it in light of your precious love. But God, may we be used as a conduit to love people into your kingdom and to love the unlovely and to understand that while we were still sinners and unlovely, that Christ died for us and that, Father, you call us, first of all, to behave in such a way that would cause the world to recognize that we are your followers. And God, if we do that, our life would change, our family would change, our church community would change, and Lord, ultimately the world would change because of our belief and understanding of that. Father, encourage us to live that way all the days, Lord, that we have left on this earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.